first reading is from Psalm 121 on page 616. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now we turn to Obadiah on page 923. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nests amongst the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, men of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, O Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, you will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
Well, today's Bible teaching, we're beginning a little short little Bible series through the book of Obadiah. Let me pray to start with. Heavenly Father, you speak to us through your word, the Bible. Your plans are unfolding as we speak. We thank you, Father, for a time now where we can listen to your word. And we pray that we may be mindful that we might be learning something new of you, encouraged in heart, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope that inside your bulletin, you've got a little sermon outline. If you haven't got one, just put up your hand. They're at the front of the church. Has everyone got a little sermon outline? Great. I understand that this sermon's being recorded. Hi, all those out there in listening land, especially if you're on holidays. So we're hoping you're having a good time. There's a phrase, poetic. I'm just looking for the little. Oh, there it is. The phrase poetic justice was seemingly coined by the English drama critic Thomas Rymer in his work The Tragedies of the Last Age Considered, 1678. It was a phrase used to describe how a work should inspire proper moral behaviour in its audience by illustrating the triumph of good over evil. The fact of experiencing a fitting or deserved retribution or reward for one's actions. Most movies, novels, have some element of poetic justice in their story. Jonathan, our youngest son, is very much into film. He's begun his studies in the film industry and has already made a few short films. I appreciate him taking the time to educate me in the art of understanding film, seeing things I may not see if I just went along to the movies for the sheer sake of being entertained. He reminds me, Dad, it's like looking at modern art, at a piece of modern art, film is. The other night, Jonathan took me to see the movie Ad Astra. Ad Astra is a good example of poetic justice. This is a spoiler for the movie, a little bit. If those of you who haven't seen the movie yet and are planning to go, just put your fingers in your ears for a little bit. Shouldn't take away the whole plot of the movie. But it's set in the not-too-distant future. Space travel is a common thing. Earth's government thinks legendary astronaut Clifford McBride, played by Tommy Lee Jones, has gone rogue on a space station out there in near Neptune, putting the Earth's existence at risk. They use McBride's estranged son, astronaut Major Roy McBride, played by Brad Pitt, and to send him to Neptune to kill his father. Their plan fails, and father and son, though distant in their relationship, find reconciliation before it's too late. And the Earth is spared, like all good movies. Well, over the next two Sundays, we're studying together this little Old Testament book of Obadiah. If you had trouble finding it in the Bible, as I did, it's because it's the smallest Old Testament book in the Bible. I've given the title of the sermon series Obadiah, Prophet of Poetic Justice, because it reminds us of the words of Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. God triumphs over evil. If you've not already heard, Rosemary and I have just become proud grandparents for the second time. Yay! A little boy, Oliver William Abbott Smith, was born to our daughter and son-in-law last Friday, 2 days ago. All are doing well. With little Oliver's birth, though she is not yet two, a new sensation has begun for his older sister, Evelyn. Jealousy. I wasn't there when Bethany and James brought little Oliver home last night. Rosemary was, and seemingly if the look on Evelyn's face found words, they may have been, "Oh, you've brought him home?" According to Karen Doherty and Georgia Coleridge in their book Sibling Rivalry, Seven Simple Solutions to Stop Fights, Prevent Jealousy and Help Your Children Get On Better, which I've not read, but found this quote, 4 out of 5 siblings will torment, kick, punch, fight and annoy one another at some point during their childhood. There are many reasons why, she says, But the overriding one is that the rivalry of a younger sibling very often brings with it a brand new sensation for the elder: hatred. She goes on to say, this is, after all, the point at which we, the senior, learn that life isn't fair after all. A potential usurper has arrived. Cunning is required. And if we are then subsequently treated differently by our parents, however unwittingly, with different ideals and perhaps even preferential treatment, that hatred can be expected to run deep. Now, I hope these words are not prophetic of Evelyn, but being realistic, we who are parents know that there will always be sibling rivalry at some time in all our families. Problems arise when these rivalries are not resolved, are not reconciled. From what I've observed and have read, about one in three people have an awkward, distant relationship with a brother or sister as adults because of childhood rivalry that never was reconciled. In these relationships, any hope of a ultimately long-term reconciliation or ceasefire, if you like to speak, tends to arrive only when one has arrived at old age, when all the fight has finally left us and we've forgotten the reason for why we started the fight in the first place. Our friends are dying all around us and we're grateful for any company we can find. The book of Obadiah is a prophetic vision. Verse 1 there. Open up your Bibles. It's a word from God to the nations. It's a word from God to the nations of judgment. Of judgment on the nation of Edom. Verse 2. The Edomites had been found guilty of pride before the Lord. See there at verse 3? But its origin goes a long way back. We could even say as far back as Cain and Abel. When Cain replied to God after killing his brother Abel out of jealousy, am I my brother's keeper? Genesis 4 verse 9. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the elder twin brother of Jacob. You remember the story? Back there in your Old Testament Sunday school or scripture times? Esau and Jacob were the children of Isaac and Rebekah, the grandsons of Abram and Sarah. The story of Esau, Edom, and Jacob, Judah, through the Old Testament is of one of unresolved sibling rivalry over many, many generations. Esau was given the name Edom, for the word means red in Hebrew because of his red skin colour when he was born and the colour, seemingly, of the stew that his brother Jacob had made and that Esau sold his birthright and subsequent blessing so to eat this stew because he was hungry. Genesis 25. When Esau didn't receive the blessing from his father Isaac, his hatred towards his brother Jacob grew all the more. Esau moved out of home to the mountainous area of Seir, southeast of Judah, and he was absorbed into the neighboring nations, becoming what is known as the Edomites. Their hatred for Judah continued for many, many generations and hundreds of years as we read this story in the Old Testament through Kings and Chronicles. Before this, They refused to allow the people of Israel to pass through their land on the way to Canaan, to the promised land. Others aligned themselves with foreign nations and brought up and fought against the kings of Judah. Look there at verses 10 and 14, to 10 to 14. It mentions an invasion on Jerusalem by a foreign people. There's Esau and Jacob. According to 2 Chronicles 21, in 840 BC, the Philistines and the Arabs west of Judah rose up against Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and invaded the holy city of Jerusalem. You can read that there. The people of Edom took advantage of the day of Judah's destruction and rebelled against King Jehoiakim of Judah at the time. And that story is in 2 Kings 8. In the time of Jehoiakim, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up his own king. So Jehoiakim went to Zar with all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders. But he rose up and broke through by night. His army, however, fled back home. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. In the day of Judah's destruction, at the hands of the Philistines and Arabs, the people of Edom stood aloof. Look there at verse 11 in Obadiah. And they gloated over their brother Judah's disaster. They even waited on nearby roads, verse 14, to cut down those fleeing from the invaders. The animosity between these two siblings and nations that grew continued through generations that followed. The plan to murder the infant Christ is thought to be a climax of the sibling rivalry and enmity between Esau and Jacob. Herod the Great was a descendant of the Edomites, Matthew 2. Edom thought they could escape the eyes of the Lord and retribution, verses 3 and 4. But the Lord is sovereign, verse 1. One cannot escape from the eyes of the Lord. Many may be the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. He will not stand by idly and let his people suffer, and his plans through them come to nothing. God's plans will prevail. Edom's time to be wiped out will come. They will be covered with shame, writes the vision in verse 10, and destroyed forever. Why? Because of the violence against your brother Jacob. And indeed, it did come to pass. The prophecy has been fulfilled. The last of the Edomites, I've read, seemingly died out in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There are no more descendants. I asked my adjutant this week, who's an Orthodox Jew, and he confirmed it. Other prophets also speak of Edom's total destruction. And on the Bible study on behind the outline today, you'll see where I've given references to those other passages in the Old Testament that speak of Edom's disaster and fall. But in the New Testament, book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 9, verse 27, that we're all destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. The eyes of the Lord are always on all. Obadiah makes known the sobering, albeit difficult, truth about humanity's relationship with God. When people remove themselves from or place themselves in opposition to God's people and God's purposes, be for whatever reason they may justify for it, they can expect from God judgment. It won't go well for them. Friends, this is not the end of the story of Obadiah. As in the ad, the old steak knife ads, wait, there's more, all right? And so next week, when we come together in verses 15 to 21, the Lord turns to address now all the nations, all nations. And I take it that includes Australia too, and foretells his plans and to save his people. Let me pray. Sovereign Lord, many are the plans of a people's heart, but your purposes will always prevail. Grant us the grace to rest in the knowledge you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Despite what your family on earth is like, you will not stand idly by and let your plans come to nothing. To you be all glory, honour, and power through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please, during the week, take the little Bible study and do that. It's a great little way of helping us to remember what we've learnt on the Sunday, or if your group's meeting during the week, to pick this up, and look forward to hearing what you've learnt together.